Be seated. Super kids, if you have not gone yet, you may go. I guess they've gone. All right. Hallelujah. Turn with me again to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I want to kind of tie in to last week. And again, here at the beginning of the year, I just impressed on my heart just to stir us up on the importance of God's Word. Hallelujah. You know, I used to think that was kind of boring to preach messages from the Word about the Word. Amen. But that's not. Amen. It's vital. It's necessary. It's essential. And again, you know, in the book of Hebrews, the writer there said, we must pay the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Do you know it's possible to drift away? And you don't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll stop serving God. I think I'll quit reading the Bible. I think I'll quit praying. I think I'll walk away. Nobody wakes up and does that. But you know, you can drift. And so the cure and the safeguard for not doing that, he says, is to pay the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Amen. So it might not be anything new that I share with you today, but like I said last week, Peter said, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Peter's talking about the experience that he had with, it was Peter, James, and John. They went with Jesus up to the mountain. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured. The glory of God, He's shone with the glory of God. So he's talking about that experience. Verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic, verse 19 this says now, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The margin of my Bible says, we also have the more sure prophetic word. And so what Peter's talking about, he said, I had this grand experience where I, you know, Jesus, I saw Him glorified. I heard a voice from heaven speaking. I saw Moses and Elijah. But he says, guys, you know, we've got something even more sure than this experience. We've got the written Word of God. Amen. A more sure word of prophecy. The Weymouth translation says it this way, and in the written word of prophecy, we have something more permanent. Look at that. In the written word of prophecy, well, he's not just talking about scriptures that deal with prophecy. He's talking about the whole Bible. In the written word of prophecy or the written word of God, we have something more permanent than any vision, any experience. And we're not preaching against visions and against experiences. We believe in all of that. And I believe that God wants to show us more, wants to do more, wants to reveal more in that regard. But we've got something more permanent, and that's the written word of God. Amen? We can never get away from the written word of God. There we have the written word, something more permanent, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dimly lighted place. And going back to the New King James in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, so again, he's talking about Scripture, which is the written word of God. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying, look, what we have, the most sure and secure thing that we have and that we need to pay attention to is a light shining in a dark place. We talked about last week, you know, imagine that you're in a cave and it's dark and you're lost and all of a sudden you see a light. You're going to be fixated on that light, aren't you? I mean, you're going to be totally focused on that light. Peter is saying that's how we need to be with the written word of God. We need to stay totally focused on it. We don't need to be distracted from it, but we need to stay totally focused on the written word of God. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Amen? Amen. Did you get that? Praise God. And so we're saying all this, God has revealed Himself through His Word. Smith Wigglesworth said, I can't understand God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit by feelings. He said, I understand God by His Word. He is everything the Word says that He is. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now look at this scripture with me. I ran across this the other day. and had never really noticed it before, but it really stood out to me. It's Psalm 147, verse 19. Psalm 147, verse 19 says this: He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. You know what He's saying there? He's saying that God only revealed His word to the nation of Israel. Now, it's for everyone. It's not just for Israel, but He chose. I was hoping I would get at least one or two amens in that. I mean, it is the Bible. We just read that, right?
Amen.
And he's not dealt thus with any nation. In other words, what the point we're saying is that the Bible and no other book or writing is the revelation of the true and living God to humanity.
Right.
Right. Now, you know, that seems like that. Well, you know, like the Geico commercial. Everybody knows that. Well, unfortunately, everybody doesn't know that anymore. Unfortunately, that's something that's being undermined. Where you hear people, even in churches, even so-called ministers say, well, now, the Bible contains truth and contains the Word of God, but now we need to be more broad-minded and open thinking than that. I mean, God has revealed Himself in a number of ways, and we shouldn't just be so close-minded. You'll find that attitude. Now, that's deception. Because God Himself says, I didn't deal thus with any other nation. I didn't reveal Myself. I didn't reveal My Word to any other nation. Now, He gave the revelation of Himself to Israel so that Israel would share it with the whole world. It's for the whole world, absolutely.
Amen.
But God chose one nation, the nation of Israel. That's why He chose them. So why are they God's chosen people? He chose them to get the revelation of His Word and of His judgments. That means His laws. That means His character. Amen. He chose one nation to bring that revelation into the earth through the nation of Israel. And so the point we're making is don't adopt that idea that, well, the Bible contains God's word, but I mean, maybe we should look over here and just see what they have to say. Or look over here. I mean, we don't want to sound like we're superior, do we? You're not sounding superior. You're just sounding truth. Amen.
Amen.
You're just sticking with the truth when you say, no, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word.
Amen.
So, well, Pastor, I read something, that was in the writing of such and such, and it sounded like what was in the Bible. Well, there may be certain writings that reflect some of the same truths of the Bible. I'm not saying that that's not possible, but God says, I revealed Myself to Israel. So the revelation that when God revealed Himself to Israel through the prophets and through they wrote it down, and that's what we have right here, the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible. So what about the New Testament? They were all Jews that wrote the New Testament. They all built upon, and everything in the New Testament is founded upon the Old Testament.
Right.
If you didn't have the New Testament, you could still come to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying reject it, but Jesus is there. They didn't have those early apostles before the New Testament was written.
Yeah.
They didn't have the New Testament to preach from. They preached everything from the Old Testament. People got saved.
Amen.
Because that Old Testament reveals Jesus. That Old Testament reveals, hey, man needs a Savior.
Yes.
They could preach Isaiah. Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Yes.
Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed.
Amen.
The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's the Old Testament.
Amen.
But that's Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So there's a lot of deception going on today, as there has been in every generation, both in the world and unfortunately in the church. And again, but this is Satan's tactic from beginning to end. Again, this is nothing new, but we need to be aware of it in our day. And look at Genesis chapter 3. Again, this is Satan started out with this, his tactic from beginning to end, we'll see. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said? What's he doing? The first thing we hear out of Satan's mouth is, did God really say?
Yeah.
The first thing we hear out of Satan's mouth is questioning a statement, questioning a question, questioning the authority and the validity of the Word of God. That's where he starts out, and that's his main mode of operation, to try to undermine or question or get you to doubt or get you to discount the written Word of God or what God has said. It hadn't been written down yet here for them, but it was what God had said. God had told them, given them instructions. You're free to eat. See, we get on the negative side. The negative side is you can't eat of that tree. You know, the devil gets you thinking about what you can't have instead of what you already do have.
That's
right. Won't he? God said, you're free to eat of every tree that's in the garden. I mean, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands there were. But one tree, he said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. And the day you eat it, you'll surely die. So the devil got them thinking about the one they couldn't have instead of all the hundreds that they had access to.
Amen.
Does that sound familiar? Yes. Anything he's done in your life before?
Yes.
Well, recognize where that's coming from.
Amen.
And don't allow that. Amen?
Amen?
Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he begins by questioning, getting Eve to question what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is... She had it right. Well, no, we can eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you will not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So first, here's the progression. First, he says, did God really say that? Trying to get us to question the authority of God's word. And then he moves quickly to, well, that's not true. Look at what he says. God said, no, in the day we eat it, you'll die. Satan said, no, you won't. You won't die. So he starts out with, well, maybe the Bible's not true. And he moves quickly to, it's not true at all. This is true instead. You see how he operates? Now, fast forward. Revelation 20. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to do what?
Deceive.
To deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. What did he do with Eve? He deceived her. What will he be doing at the end? Deceiving. What is his main objective? What is his main work? His main mode of operation is deception. So in every generation we have to confront. In every generation we have to deal with deception. And the bad thing about deception is a person that's deceived don't know they're deceived. When you're deceived, you don't know it. That's the dangerous thing about deception. And so how do we confront deception? How do we deal with deception? We deal with it by staying with the truth, by doing what Peter said, staying focused, paying attention to that light that shines in a dark place.
Amen.
Keeping our focus on the written Word of God. If the devil can get you distracted from God's Word, get you too busy to read God's Word, or get you out of God's Word, get you to thinking God's Word's not that important, then you'll fall prey to deception. Amen?
Amen.
So if we stick with the written Word of God, if we follow the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, then we'll not be deceived. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Deception was a big problem in the early church. You see the writers from Paul to John to James to Jude, all of them dealing with deception. All of them dealing with deceptive teachings and things that would try to cycle into the body of Christ and deceive God's people and lead God's people astray and lead them away from genuine faith. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But he says, but you, well, here's how to combat that. Here's how to deal with that deception. And we would do well to heed it in our day because, again, the devil's working the same way. And we see evil men and imposters in our day growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, what are we to do? Oh, we're just going to throw up our hands and quit and go hide in the holes till Jesus comes. No. But you do what? You must continue. Everybody say continue.
Continue.
Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, look at how Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, Timothy, you need to continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. And he says, knowing from whom you've learned them. You know, there seems to be a spirit. It's kind of like that same spirit that came against our nation in the 60s and 70s. A rejection. I mean, you see it in some of the same clothing designs and even all of that. And it's just it's romantic, you know. Oh, well, let's go and embrace that again. Well, there may have been some good things that came out of that, but there was a lot of deception and there's a lot of broken lives that came out of that as well, and a lot of mess that came out of that. And so it seems like it's cycling back. Seems to be a spirit today that says, question everything that you've heard. And reject it and just start from scratch. You know, your parents didn't know anything. They misled you. Question that. Lay that aside. Go find out truth for yourself. Now, I will give you that it's true that you shouldn't just say, oh, well, Mama believed this and Grandma believed this, so I guess I'll believe it. No, you need to find God for yourself, certainly. Amen. But, you know, Paul talked to Timothy about that. He said, Timothy... He said, there's a genuine faith that's in you. Yeah. It was first in your grandmother, yes. And then I saw it in your mother, yes. And it's in you also. Yes. So he didn't say, Timothy, just forget about what they said and go out and on your own discovery and try to find God on your own. Hmm. He didn't tell him that, did he?
No.
He said, continue in the things that you've learned. And you know, Timothy, that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Your grandmother taught you, your mama taught you. Hold on to that. And make that real. Don't reject it, but hold on to it and make it real for yourself now.
Amen.
Amen. Don't say, well, I'm going to go on my own journey here and I'm going to forget everything I've learned and just try to find God. The devil will accommodate you there, ladies and gentlemen. The devil will accommodate you, young person, and get you deceived and get you misled. Don't reject truth. Build on it. Amen. Make it your own. You see the difference there?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. All right. You know, look at what he goes on to say. He says, the Holy Scriptures, look at verse 15. It says, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, what he's talking about here, the Word of God will point you straight to Jesus, the Savior. He says, the Holy Scriptures will make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus told a group of Pharisees that they studied the Scripture, but just from a scholarly standpoint, he said, you search the Scriptures, but you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He said, and these are the very Scriptures that testify of me. Like I said before, even in the Old Testament, it points you to Jesus. It leads you to Jesus. And so the Word of God, the written Word of God, if we follow the written Word of God, it will point us and lead us straight to Jesus, the Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Now, he goes on here in verse 16. Look at 16 with me. All Scripture, and the Scripture is the written Word of God. When we find Scripture there, he's talking about God's written words. That's what Scripture means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everybody say profitable. That means it'll do you good. That means you'll profit. That means you'll be blessed by it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things here, he says. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And actually, we could add a fifth thing in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and to equip us. Amen. So let's look at these things, things that he mentions really briefly here. Doctrine. He says Scripture's good and it's profitable for doctrine. What is that? sometimes, well, that's just boring Bible study. No, doctrine is not just boring Bible study. What doctrine is, here's a good definition of doctrine. Doctrine is a framework of truth that you live by.
Amen.
You ought to write that down. Doctrine, when we talk about doctrine, that's a framework of truth that we live our lives by. What is the guiding principle of your life? It ought to be the Word of God. What is the guiding philosophy of your life? It ought to be the Word of God. That's what doctrine is. It's a doctrine that's the sound teaching of Scripture. That ought to be the framework by which we live our lives. What does the Word say? What does the Scripture say? That's how I'm going to live my life. God's given me His written Word as a guideline for me to live my life by. There's scriptures about heaven and hell, certainly, but most of this book is about how to live here, isn't it? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And then reproof and correction. Scripture's given for that as well. Amen. Thank God for the scriptures that tell us, you know, about God's love and about God's mercy and about God's grace, but there's also the scripture in there to reprove us and to correct us. Amen. How many of you parents, you love your children? Raise your hand if you love your children. Well, all of you, right. How many of you parents, you have had to correct your children before? All of the same number of hands went up. In fact, if you love them, you will correct them.
Amen.
If you don't love them, you'll just let them go and not correct them. Right?
Yeah.
Amen. So even correction is a manifestation of God's love for us, isn't it? Even when God reproves us or corrects us, why? It's because He loves us. He doesn't want to see our lives destroyed. He doesn't want to see us going down a path of destruction. But He wants to correct us and get us going in the right path. Amen. His Word does that. It's for reproof and for correction. God shows us where we've missed it and also how to correct it. Amen. That's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation says you've messed up, might as well give up, you know, have a pity party. Conviction says, well, you missed it here, but here's how to correct it.
Amen.
There's a big difference there. The Holy Spirit will never condemn us, but He will convict us. Amen. You missed it here, but here's how to make it right. Come on, I'll help you. Oh, thank God. Thank God. He's our helper. Amen. Hallelujah. And then reproof. One thing about reproof is reproof helps change our attitudes. Has anybody ever needed an attitude adjustment in your life? Boy, I have. That's what reproof is, to change our attitude. Correction, to keep us from going astray. Then he says, instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, we are righteous in Christ. Amen? We've been made the righteousness of God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we've been made righteous, but how do we live that out? Well, the Word of God shows us. The Word of God reveals to us, this is how a righteous person lives. This is how a righteous person walks. Amen. How do we live that out? We're instructed through the Scripture to live righteously, to live out the righteousness that we've been made in Christ. Amen. Scripture is given for instruction or training. One translation uses the word training in righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, all through 2 Timothy, Paul is exhorting Timothy here on the importance of sticking with the written Word of God. In chapter 4, he tells him, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word, he says, because the time is coming when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Well, what do you do? Well, we want to accommodate everybody. No, he said, stick with the Word. Preach the Word. Amen. And so in chapter 3, he talks about all Scripture's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for these things. He says, continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the Holy Scripture. Continue in the Word of God. Tells them in chapter 4, preach the Word. And then back in chapter 2, he's dealing with it as well. Chapter 1, he talks about it. Chapter 1, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. And then in chapter 2, he makes this statement, verse 15. Look at this verse with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's something that we really need to pay attention to in our day, that we really need to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does it mean to rightly divide? To rightly divide the word of truth? Well, the English Standard Version says rightly handling. Rightly handling the word of truth. Well, Paul called himself a wise master builder. And the main tool that Paul used, and it was the word of God, to build the character of Christ in people's lives, to build the kingdom of God. And he understood that a tool has to be handled rightly. You know, you can do a lot of damage with a tool if you don't know how to use it right. Yeah. Anybody ever found that out? You got to know how to use the tool. And that's what he's talking about here. You got to know how to use the tool of God's word. You've got to rightly handle it. Because if you don't rightly divide it, if you just say, well, I'm just going to talk about this subject right here, I'm just going to believe this, I'm just going to read the scriptures over here, and you don't balance it with everything else that God is saying, then you can communicate things that aren't necessarily said. Even though that there's that truth there, but if you just lift that up to the exclusion of every other Bible truth, you'll be out of balance and you'll give people the wrong idea. Peter, even in Peter, he talked about, he said there are things that Paul has written, talking about a scripture. And he said, but unstable and untaught people twist what Paul has written to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. So Peter, number one, Peter acknowledged that what Paul wrote, the letters that Paul wrote, were scripture.
Yes.
That they were inspired and they were God's word.
Right.
But then he said, you know, they can take some things that he said and that he wrote there, and if they don't balance it with everything else he said, or with what the other writers, New Testament writers, have said, you just take that one thing, he said, you get out of balance with it, you can twist it and bring destruction. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth, all right? And a good example of this, Paul wrote about faith, didn't he? Taught a lot about faith and wrote about faith. The just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. But then James comes along. And what does James say about it? James says faith without works, or corresponding actions is a better way to say it. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. He said, you tell me that you're justified by faith. He said, but faith has action. There's going to be some corresponding action with it. Amen. What is that? They're not contradicting each other, but together they make a complete picture. Together they make the whole picture. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So there's a holy balance. There's a holy balance between grace and obedience. Thank God for the grace of God that we're accepted in Him. But there's another side of that, and is that we need to obey God.
Yes.
And that we're empowered by grace to do that.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So there's a holy balance between grace and obedience, faith and love, receiving and then serving, like Pastor Carl was talking about in the offering. I'm blessed, but I'm to be a blessing. If I just focus on the I'm blessed part, then I'm missing it, aren't I?
Yes.
If I just focus on I need to be a blessing, I need to be a blessing, well, first I got to know I got to get blessed so I can be a blessing.
Yes.
It works together. There's a balance. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Paul preached the gospel. He said, I have preached the gospel of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul also talked about judgment, didn't he? He even, when he was talking to one of the rulers, when he was in prison, he said he reasoned with him about faith and righteousness and the judgment to come.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about faith. I'm sure he was talking about grace in there too. But he also talked about judgment. See, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to get it all in there, don't we?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Look with me at Psalm 119. Can anybody say, thank God for the Word?
Thank God for the Word.
Oh, it's precious. God's Word is precious. I pray that it become more precious to you and to me during this year.
Amen.
I tuned in just for a few minutes this morning to Brother Keith Moore. He's still talking about valuing the things of God, honoring the things of God, and what value do we place upon the things of God? Well, one way that we can value the things of God is to value His Word. And one way we shall we value the Word of God is by opening it up and letting God speak to us through His Word. If we don't value the Word of God, we won't ever read it, will we? Amen? But if you value the Word of God, you show that you value the Word of God to some degree at least because you showed up at church today. Well, I want to come in here. I want to be in on the worship, but I want to come and hear the Word. I mean, you're still sitting here. You didn't leave. Amen? You're showing that I want to hear what God is saying. I want to hear God's Word today. Amen? Praise God. The longest chapter in the Bible as far as number of verses, you know what it is? It's Psalm 119, the chapter that we're going to. And is it 176 verses? Is that what it is? 176 verses long, yes. It takes up several pages in my Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, almost 6 full pages in my Bible. That's a lot of verses, 176 verses. And the whole chapter, all of Psalm 119, all that it's talking about is how great God's Word is.
Amen.
The whole chapter of Psalm 119 is talking about how valuable, how important, how great God's Word is. I want to read you a few excerpts. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. Well, I got time, but you may not. We won't read the whole chapter. Let me just give you a few excerpts here from Psalm 119. Look at verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Look at this one with me. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden in my heart there, at some other translations use the word treasured. I've hidden it like treasure. I've valued it like treasure. I've stored up the Word of God like I'd store up treasure and hide treasure. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hallelujah. Well, that corresponds again, as I've pointed out many times. I like to find the New Testament verse that corresponds with the Old Testament verse. And there is one in 1 John chapter 2. John in 1 John 2 and verse 1, you must make a note of this. We won't turn there. But John says, my little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. And here in the psalm, the psalmist said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word is like water that washes us and cleanses us. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. You want to walk in victory over sin? Store up the word of God in your heart. Now, positionally, we've been freed from sin, haven't we? Positionally, Jesus has washed away our sins. He's cleansed us from the guilt of sin. And He's broken the power of sin. But then to live that out and walk that out, we've got to hide God's Word in our heart. We've got to treasure God's Word in our heart.
Amen.
Amen? Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Look at what he says here. Open my eyes. I like to pray this or something like this every morning when I read the Bible. Lord, you know, and sometimes if I'm getting up early, it has a double meaning.
Yeah.
Lord, open my eyes. Maybe that helps some of you too. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. That's a good way to pray. You get your Bible out, get ready to read your Bible. Lord, open my eyes.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law or from His Word. God's Word translation, look at this. This is how it reads in God's Word translation. Uncover my eyes so that I may see the miraculous things in your teachings. That's good. God's Word is miraculous. It has a miraculous effect in our lives when we put it into our hearts. Paul wrote about that to the Thessalonians. He says, when you receive the Word from us, our message, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually and powerfully works in those who believe it. Open my eyes, uncover my eyes, so that I may see the miraculous things in your teachings.
Amen.
Look at verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Has anybody ever gone through any affliction? It could be a physical affliction, but I think he's talking more broadly there, just about trouble. Anybody ever go through trouble? I got news for you. You're going to go through some trouble in 2015. So, Pastor, don't say that. Well, either go through some trouble or go into heaven. I mean, the only way you're not going to go through some trouble is to go into heaven right now. And, you know, like the fellow that came up to Dad Hagin one time and said, Brother Hagin, would you pray for me? And he said, well, I don't know what you want me to pray for. He said, would you pray that I never have any more trouble with the devil? And he said, Lord, I pray that my brother die. No, I don't want to die. He said, well, that's the only way that you'll never have any more trouble with the devil, as long as you're in this earth. But thank God, this is my comfort in my affliction, any trouble. Your word has given me life. Amen. So you go through trouble, what do? Get into the Word of God. It's going to minister life to you. It's going to minister wisdom to you. It's going to minister strength to you to stand and to walk through that trouble and come out on the other side. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Nothing else can do that for you but God's Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God for folks to pray for you. You know, we believe in praying for one another. But if you're going to walk through that trouble, you're going to need to get into God's Word and let Him minister strength to you through His Word, personally. Isn't that the right? Isn't that the truth? Amen. Verse 89, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Praise God. This Word that He's privileged to put in a book for us, in book form, this Word is forever settled in heaven. It's not a different word up there. It's the same Word. So when we're in this Word, we're connected with heaven. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Amen. The next verse, verse 90, out of the Message, I like this. Your truth never goes out of fashion. It's as up to date as the earth when the sun comes up. Amen. God's Word, don't buy that line that says, oh, well, that's, you know, that was written a long time ago and it's not applicable today. It never goes out of fashion. It's as up to date as when the sun comes up fresh every morning. God's Word is up to date, brother. God's Word is up to date, beloved. Amen? Praise God. Verse 105, look at that. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to make sure you're walking in the right direction. You want to make sure you're making right decisions and going the right way. Your Word, God's Word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to keep us going in the right direction. Amen? Praise God. And then let's go to the final one we'll look at is verse 165. So this is the cliff notes of Psalm 119 that we're getting today. All right. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble.
Amen.
Man. Think about that. Great peace have those who love your law. If you love the Word of God, you're going to have great peace. Great peace.
Amen.
And nothing will cause you to stumble.
Amen.
Glory to God. Nothing will cause you to stumble. If you love the Word of God, it's going to produce a peace in your life. Steady, sure, secure.
Yes.
Nothing will cause you to stumble.
Amen.
Devil brings things against you, circumstances, but it won't shake you. It won't move you. His delight, Psalm 1 talks about the man, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, in His Word, he meditates day and night, for he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
Amen.
That brings forth his fruit in season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper, he said. That's Psalm 1. Amen? One final scripture, Luke chapter 10. Look at this with me just for in closing here. Are you excited about God's Word?
Amen.
Are you stirred up to get in His Word and stay in His Word? Verse 38, you know this story, but I want to remind you of it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Notice what was Mary doing? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. Hallelujah. How beautiful is that?
Amen.
She's sitting there at Jesus' feet and she's hearing his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But Martha was distracted. Jesus, the word's going forth. Jesus is speaking and teaching and expounding on the word of God, and Mary is sitting at his feet just soaking it up. And it was available for Martha too. But she was distracted with much serving. Jesus is in the living room. Mary's sitting on the rug in the living room, just listening to Jesus teach the word. Martha's in the kitchen trying to get the meal together. And she's, you know, she's busy and she's working. And she said, where's my sister? Why isn't she in here helping me? And then she spots her there. I mean, she, hey, Mary. And Mary's oblivious. So Martha starts clanging the pots and pans and dishes trying to get, well, this will get her attention. So finally she came up to Jesus. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, calm down. You're worried and troubled about many things. Look at verse 42 now. Here's what we want to get to. But one thing is, how many things are needed?
One
thing. But one thing is, everybody say one thing. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. What'd she choose to do? Sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.
Amen.
Glory to God. It's gonna. She's getting something by hearing the word of God that's gonna become a part of her life. It's gonna build her faith. It won't be taken away from her, but it'll produce fruit in her life. The New Living Translation says it this way. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. Have you discovered it? Have you discovered what that one thing is? Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. The Message Bible says it this way, verse 42. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and won't be taken from her. Mary had sat down. They were fixing a meal to serve, to feed their physical bodies, but Mary had recognized, hey, the main course is being served up right now. I'm not missing this. We can fix a meal for our bodies later. I'm not missing the main course.
Amen.
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 You know, sometimes you talk to folks and try to encourage them to get in church and get into the Word, and they say, well, we're going to try to get there, but we just got so many things going on in our lives right now, and I mean, we'll try to be there, and we just got this, and well, this is going on. Anybody ever heard that? Or maybe you've been there. You're obviously not there right now. Because you're here.
Amen.
But you know, didn't you have to come to make a decision one day that I don't care what's happening. I don't care if all hell is breaking loose in my life. I'm going to put the Word first. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground and I'm going to recognize I need God's Word. That's the thing that's essential. I'll never be able to deal with all these problems that keep coming against me that are my excuse to keep me out of church and out of hearing the Word of God or out of reading the Bible. I'm going to put that for. I'm driving a stake in the ground and let it all go. I'm going to get the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
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 That's what Mary did. And Jesus said it won't be taken from her.
Amen.
Hallelujah. She's getting something that will cause all these other areas in her life to settle down and come in line.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. By putting God's Word first. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's pray.